Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus. I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. There we read verses 1 through 12, and Exodus 18, 1 through 12 will be the text we consider this morning. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for the very thing in which they behaved proudly, for he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law, before God. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there might be pastors who would be tempted to look at this chapter and make some easy, too simple kinds of applications. Let me illustrate. Later on in this chapter, the portion we didn't read, Moses is advised by his father-in-law to appoint judges to help in the administration of justice among the people of God. So application, listen to your wise father-in-law. He might be right. Or how about this? Moses tells the Exodus story to his father-in-law. Application, share the good news with your relatives. Or how about this one? Jethro offers sacrifices to God, and then everybody has food together. Application. It's good after a worship service from time to time to have a meal as a congregation. Now, I hope and pray that you sense that that kind of application of the Word of God is so superficial as to be beyond acceptance by anyone. And yet, these kinds of applications can sometimes be made. Now, there may be little elements of truth in some of those things, but they don't focus on the heart of the passage. The focus in this passage is on what the Lord has done for Moses and his people, the people of Israel, in delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The focus is on deliverance and redemption against great odds. And Moses' father-in-law hears this, and by the grace of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus, he is engrafted into the communion of Israel. You know, some of those applications that I mentioned could very well be made probably in a Jewish synagogue. They probably have been. But they don't proclaim Christ. None of them are linked to the sovereign work of the Spirit in converting a person and changing him and opening his eyes to see and to know the things that belong to the kingdom of God. This chapter does contain, indeed, a high point in Moses' life. He is reunited with his wife, Zipporah, and their two sons. Earlier, they had separated. We know from Exodus 4 that when Moses is called to go to Egypt, he goes along, he goes there, and he takes Zipporah and his sons, it's not quite clear in chapter 4, with him. And that's where Zipporah circumcises their son Gershom. But then at some point in the whole story, Moses sends Zipporah and sons back, and they stay with her father, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And now they are reunited again. In Exodus 18, Moses is reunited with his family, but the focus, as I said, is not about family gatherings. As wonderful, as nice and sweet as that might be, the focus is on what God is doing in advancing the coming of his kingdom. So I want us to focus this morning on Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12, under the theme, Jethro joyfully joins Israel's communion. And we're going to notice here first a pleasant reunion, then an important story, a joyful confession, and then a meal in Israel. Verses 1 through 7, there is portrayed for us the restoration of Moses to his family. You remember how he had acquired his wife many years before. When he fled from Pharaoh, he had helped seven sisters acquire water for their flocks. And he becomes engrafted into this family when Jethro tells his daughters, well, didn't you invite him over for supper? And they said, well, no. Well, bring the man here. And eventually Moses marries one of the daughters of Jethro. He marries Zipporah. So he stays in the land of Midian for about 40 years. And he becomes not only the son-in-law to Jethro, he becomes the shepherd, the caretaker for his flocks. Now, this all must have been a very bitter pill to swallow. In this sense, here is the man who would be the deliverer for God's people, but he's in a foreign land for four decades, separated from his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And his name, Moses, in this name that he gives to his firstborn son, Gershom, which means a stranger there, an alien there. In that name that he gives to his firstborn son, there's reflected in Moses' life and experience something of the alienation, the weakness, the loneliness, the trials of being separated from the people of God. In some small way, this is a reflection of what Christ experienced when he laid aside his glory, the glory that he had in heaven with all the angels worshiping and adoring him. And he takes on the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, as he, Christ, is alienated from heaven for a period of time as he enters the wilderness of our experience, a world that has been devastated by human sin. When God called Moses from the burning bush to return to Egypt, Zipporah and sons had come along. She had circumcised Gershom. But now, at that time in Exodus 4, the name of the other son is not given. But now in this chapter, chapter 18, the name of the second son is given to us with explanation. He is Eleazar. My God has been my help. Praise God. What a name, a confession in the name of what God has done for Moses and the people of God. So you can see in these two names of his own sons, something of a confession. I'm an alien here. I'm separated from where I want to be and where I should be. But on the other hand, my God has been my help. My God has been my Savior. He has been my rescuer. That's the kind of God we have. Congregation. But now the question is, why do we hear this story, especially the name of the second son, here in this chapter, Exodus 18? Why here? Because Israel must hear this story. Remember, the book of Exodus is not just the personal diary of Moses. This is a record that Israel must always hear when she reads Exodus. This is the story that you, the church, must always hear, remember, and believe when we read these things as well. Now, whatever the reasons may have been, now when Jethro, Zipporah's father and Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel, then Jethro goes to the Horeb Mountains, where Israel is now encamped before the Lord. This was a pleasant reunion in Moses' life. Jethro had known Moses for many years, 40 years, as the caretaker of his sheep. He had left Midian on a dangerous mission to Egypt. He had taken his staff along. He has taken his wife and sons along. And now when Jethro arrives on the scene, what does he see? Just Moses with a staff? He sees thousands and thousands of people that are now gathered at that mountain under the leadership and guidance of Moses. Jethro does not seem to be jealous at all when he hears how well God has treated his people. He's hungry. He's hungering and thirsting to hear more of the story. And so he comes bringing Zipporah and the boys, Gershom and Eliezer, these sons with significant names. And the distance probably was not very great because the mountain of Sinai, the Horeb Mountains, are in the region of Midian. Moses rises up early to meet them. Zipporah and the two sons now move to the background in the story. Do you notice that? The focus is not on the reunion of Moses and his wife, as pleasant as that was. The focus now comes to how Moses will bring the message of the gospel to Jethro, priest of Midian. Warmly, Moses and Jethro meet. Moses, now a man of 80 years age, and Jethro certainly older. They embrace, they kiss. But while is Moses now home? Well, verse 8 tells us that a very, very important story is going to be told. As I said, when Moses left his father-in-law, he's got a staff in his hand. Helpful for walking, but important later on in the Exodus account. His wife comes along and their sons. And now there's a whole nation there. What happened? How do you explain that? It's a great story that Moses declares to his father-in-law. Think of all that it included. Moses going up to the Pharaoh and demanding that this people, who is the firstborn of the Lord, must be let go so that they may worship God. He tells the story of the plagues. Water turns to blood. There's frogs everywhere. There's lice on everything. 3 days of total darkness. And then the firstborn of all Egypt die. And then the people of God are released with Egyptian wealth in their hands. And then they get pinned down at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army of chariots on one side and the Red Sea in front of them. And yet the Lord opens the water. He cuts through the water so that God's people, you, the church, walk out on dry ground. But there are hardships. There are hardships as well. They come to a place called Marah, and the water is bitter. So the Lord makes it sweet. They complain about the food, so God gives them manna, bread from heaven, and quail. The children of Israel sounded like children. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Are we there yet? So the Lord provided for them food every morning. 6 days a week, they had enough to eat and enough on the sixth day for the seventh day. Water from a rock. Amalek came, but Amalek is turned back and defeated because Moses is there with intercessory prayer, hands held up as he asks the Lord for deliverance. Moses' life was anything but easy and pleasant in the days following their escape from Egypt through the Red Sea. The church of the older covenant struggled. It was not one happy bunch of joy-filled believers. There were enemies without, there were enemies within. As the church still faces the same thing. As Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, watch out, there will be wolves that will come at you from the outside, but there will be wolves in sheep's clothing among you as well. The church always faces enemies. Now, Jethro had not been there when Israel came out of Egypt. And as I said, Israel had turned into a complaining bunch of people. And yet Jethro joins this group. You know, I've met many people who say that they want to have nothing to do with the church because there's hypocrites there. They may be right. They probably are right. But you know, the human race has a lot of hypocrites as well. You don't leave the human race. You join a church not because the people are all perfected yet in this life. You join a church because God lives there. And especially because God has done great things for this people. God has done great things for Messiah's church. Great things. And so we only focus upon let's have nice family gatherings or it's nice to have meal as a congregation, as nice as those things are. We miss the point, and therefore we miss the very foundation of what the church is all about. God has done great things for us. Not because we were perfect saints. Because already in the Old Testament, he reveals himself as a God rich in mercy, long-suffering and patient, kind and generous. What does Moses do in telling the story? Look at me with me at verse 13 and following. And so it was that Moses on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning to evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had done for the people, what is this thing you are doing for this people? What do you alone? And all the people stood before him from morning to evening. God is arranging things so that God's people might be filled with the life that God intends for his people. That you may know that my name is proclaimed in all the earth. That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 16. This story as God's great mission in mind. That God's agenda for filling the earth with his followers might be accomplished. You see, the crossing of the Red Sea was a powerful demonstration of God showing who is in control. The Lord God proves himself superior when the enemy seemed to be stronger than the people of God. And so Moses becomes not only a lawgiver, we often think of him as that, the lawgiver, he is also a storyteller. This is why the law of God always comes to God's people dressed in the garments of the covenant of grace. Even when we hear the Ten Commandments read, you never hear the Ten Commandments without this introductory sentence. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. A little snapshot statement of what God has done for his people. But if that's what Moses could tell Jethro, the great things that God has done for his people in Egypt and get escape from Egypt, you and I have more things to tell of that story. In fact, you and I have the very heart of the good old story. Think of the cross. Where the Messiah, the one who preached these sermons, that stirred the crowds and amazed them, for Christ taught with authority, not like scribes. The Messiah who gave us bread in abundance and who raised the dead even. But now on the cross, has the devil won? No. What does that death on the cross mean for you and me? It means that God, through the Lamb that is sacrificed on the cross, He has taken away your sins forever. This is true. For Christ said, the debt is paid, it is finished. How about they buried Jesus in the grave? And to the outside eyes, one would say, I guess death has won. But has death won? On resurrection morning, Jesus arose from the dead. Lord of life, the first fruits of the resurrection. And if Christ be raised in bodily form, then you and I have the hope of our own glorious resurrection someday. Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. There, your living Lord sits and reigns as a king priest, ruling all the nations with an iron scepter, waiting until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. Jethro hears a story, but you, brothers and sisters, congregation, have heard the basis for the story in Exodus 18. Because you know from the gospel record what God has done for you in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful story. It's our story too. This Midianite priest, Moses' father-in-law, hears the gospel. He hears the story about what the Lord has done in Jesus Christ to deliver a people for Himself. And it is that that moves him. Not the taste of the food, not the friendliness of the people, not the convenience of the address. He is moved because of what the Lord has done for His people, what He's done for you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what leads to the confession that's mentioned and described for us in verses 9 through 11. Jethro has heard the gospel message of an older covenant era. The Lord God has delivered His people from slavery. The Lord God has shattered the chains of tyranny. And then how does he respond? Well, he does several things. And if you read through this passage, it's fascinating to watch how this old, old priest of Midian reacts. First, he rejoices. He rejoices. Perhaps us, mostly of Northern European descent, don't let our emotions out too much. But brothers and sisters, in the presence of God together, it's all right to rejoice. He rejoices before the Lord for what he has done. Verse 9, he's filled with joy and he expresses it. But secondly, Jethro blesses the covenant Lord using the name that had been revealed to Moses earlier in chapter 3. I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a faithful covenant God through all the generations. With that, he recognizes Israel as God's people. This group, thousands of people, they belong to the Lord because of all that the Lord has done for them. Now I know that God is stronger than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was believed by the Egyptians to be a living God. Not just a representative of the deity. He was a living God in the Egyptian mind. But then thirdly, what does Jethro do? He confesses his faith in verse 11. Saying something very important about the Lord. Now, it may be that Jethro, as a priest of Midian, believed in many, many gods. Polytheism, the belief in many gods, was very, very common in the ancient world. Now, whether the true God was just another one of those gods that he believed is perhaps unclear. But listen to his confession. Now I know. Now I know. This statement is the heart in this section of the story. It's the heart of the matter. Whether this is the very beginning of a true faith, or whether this occasion marks the confirmation of a growing faith, may be unclear. But what is clear is this. Jethro has been moved by the gospel to believe in the true God, that he has done good and great things for his people. You know, in churches, I get to preach in a number of churches, and that's a very great honor for me. But you know, you have two extremes, I think, sometimes, and especially among our young people, let's be honest. You sometimes have the person who rushes to a confession of faith on the whim of an emotion. It's an emotional moment, it's an emotional period in their life, and quickly they make a profession of faith. On the other extreme are those who say, well, I don't dare because I'm not sure I'm sincere. So they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. But I'm reminded of what Spurgeon once said. When I look on the Lord Jesus Christ, the dove of peace comes in my heart. But when I look on the dove of peace, he flies away. When I look on Christ, I have my security. The dove of peace flies in my heart. But when I start looking at the dove of peace, when I look inside me for security, it goes away. Now, there's nothing wrong with self-examination in our faith. But remember, the basis of our faith is not my emotion and not my certainty. The basis of faith is what God has done for you in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He took sin away. In the resurrection, He conquered death. In His ascension, He now ever lives to intercede for you. Nothing more will be given to us but these wonderful facts that leads to confession. At a communion table, we continue to tell a story with joy. We confess our faith. Whenever you partake, you declare the Lord's death till He comes. You proclaim it. Because it is only because of Christ's death and resurrection that we have this food and drink, this bread and wine. It's only because of Christ. And we look forward. We look forward to the time when that messianic banquet will be celebrated with all God's people. You see, all of this calls for some kind of celebration, doesn't it? A joyful joining together to enjoy food. And again, read the text. It's really amazing. It's Jethro, this old priest of Midian who brings the sacrifices. The Levitical laws regarding sacrifice have not yet been given. Aaron and his family have not yet been designated priests. That will all come later. So Jethro says, well, all right, I will bring the sacrifices. Now, the Midianites had become idolaters, most likely, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a priest among them. But he's converted. He's converted to a right faith. And he brings a dedication offering and other offerings in order to enjoy fellowship and communion with God and with God's people. Moses had evangelized his father-in-law. And it was his own aged relative, this outsider. Jethro is among, therefore, the first fruits of what in God's plan would in time become an ever-increasing number of people who are brought in from the outside. You see, Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has broken down the middle walls of partition, Ephesians 2. And He has taken Jews and Gentiles, and He has created one new man in the church. And now, through the Spirit, He continues to build a new temple in the Holy Spirit. Christ the cornerstone, but the church based upon the teachings, inspired teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Jethro is among the first fruits of that. He's related through marriage as a father-in-law to Moses, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now a brother to Moses. My parents are father and mother to me biologically. Wonderful people. But in Christ, brother and sister. You gather as many families here. That's wonderful. But in Christ, we become brothers and sisters of one another. Jethro hears the good news about a God who delivers a whole people for Himself. And by this means of grace, the word, the good news, Jethro rejoices in God in faith, and he fixes a meal for the leadership of Israel. You see, Holy Communion is a time for experiencing the closeness of spiritual family. Now, that might include physical family. And if it does, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But in a spiritual family, what the Church of Jesus Christ is, we come to know each other as people brought together by a reality, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for us in His own Son. Jews and Gentiles, quite different backgrounds, all different gifts, but coming together through Christ. And then we begin our journey together to the new creation, the promised land that God holds before us in the gospel. We have a picture here already in only seed form of what missions is all about, of bringing the world to know what God has done in His Son for the deliverance of His people. Great picture here. God delivers His people. The message goes out that turns into faith and worship, and then we conclude with a meal together. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? If there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I can only put before you the story of real things, what a real mediator, a God-man, has done for us. Because when He died on the cross, He took your sins away, really and truly. When He rose from the dead, He conquered death. These are great things that deliver us. There is nothing outside of that that will give you any hope in this world. There's nothing outside of it. Come to the Savior. For whoever comes to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. And then join the journey. The journey that takes us to the Messianic banquet of Revelation 19. Where myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, for all the tribes and languages and cultures of God's world are joined together to celebrate the victory of Christ. In communion, we proclaim something, the Lord's death until He comes again. And thus we look back. This is what happened in the past. In the Lord's Supper, we also look forward to the time when we shall sit and see Christ face to face and enjoy that rich fellowship that will never end, in a new creation that shall never pass away. Christ will come back to us after all the trials, after all the troubles of the wilderness. And He will take His family, all of God's adopted children, to Himself. And you will receive new names. Jethro, Moses, and many, many others will be there to rejoice. This, brothers and sisters, is the wonderful good news of what God has done for His people. This is the basis why we can come in faith with joy to this table of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the great things You have done. And thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting the heart of a man like Jethro, so old in his life and so steeped in bad, bad faith, bad understanding, bad theology. And yet, when he heard the story of what You had done for Moses and his people, defeating the enemies of tyranny, he converts. And Father, we have a greater story, the old story of Jesus and His work on the cross, His work in conquering death, His work for us today. What a wonderful story. What a firm foundation our faith has in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, gracious God, deepen our faith, deepen our confidence, and may that show in our life in obedience, in joy, in love, in faith, and all the other things that demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Grant this, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.